for tapes of End Time Meeting, Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, June the 30th, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California is the speaker of the morning, teaching on spiritual warfare. This is tape 4 of 4 teachings.
Science captivity, science captivity, the Lord has brought again. Science captivity, science captivity, the Lord has turned it again. For he has turned it again. Thine captivity, thine captivity, the Lord has turned it again. Thine captivity, thine captivity, the Lord has turned it again. Singing and dancing.
All right, now you all know it. How many of you recalled it? You probably heard it somewhere. All right, now I'll tell you what I'd like to have us do this morning on this song. Let's all stand, and we're going to join hands clear across the building, out in the aisles and so on, clear across the building. All right. I'll just show here with my brother. You turn around this way. And we're going to sing it like this. Zion's captivity, Zion's captivity, the Lord has turned it again. All right. Zion's captivity, Zion's captivity, the Lord has turned it again. All right, real good. I shouldn't stop you now while you're kind of in it here. I want to row number 1, 3, 5, and 7. Are you getting this? When we start out, I want you to go this way, and then the other rows go this way. All right, got that? 1, 3, 5, and 7 go this way, and 2, 4, 6, 8 go the other way. And when you get down there to that part where it says there's laughing and dancing, you know, there's laughing and dancing, you know, give a little hop in there. I'll have to confess, I'm kind of deceiving you here a little bit. Some of you aren't free to dance yet, you know, and this will kind of help you a little bit. How many of you dance? I keep telling people this. You should get free and dance in the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. I don't know if we'll do this exactly perfect, but we don't care. Okay.
Zion's captivity. The Lord has turned it again. Thirsting. For he has turned it again. Thine captivity, thine captivity, the Lord has turned it again. I'm captive again, the Lord has turned it again. I'm captive again, I'm captive again, the Lord has turned it again.
To God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. God wants us to be free in the spirit, doesn't he? And to worship should involve not only our soul and our spirit, but even our body. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everything that is within us should praise the Lord. I tell people, if you're not free in the dance yet, why, at home when you're by yourself, just begin to dance before the Lord, you know. I know how it is. I had a little trouble getting into it myself. I'm not exactly the extrovert type, and I had a little difficulty. One time when I was in Bible school, I was sick. I wasn't feeling well. And I told the pastor, Brother Craig, I said, I think I'll go home for a couple of weeks. And he looked at me kind of with that... with an eye of wisdom or something. I don't know. There was something about him. And he said, why don't you pray about it? And so I thought, okay, I'll pray about it. So shortly after that, I was in the prayer room and just kind of praying about it. And there was only about two or three of us left in the prayer room that night. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me, and I started to leap. Not just dance, but leap. And this went on, I don't know how long, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And when it was all over with, I was healed. I really was. I was healed. And so sometimes there is healing as we dance before the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The army of the Lord is a dancing army. You'll find this over in the 149th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Now, just before I go into the message, there's several little things I'd like to say. As far as I know, this is my sort of last official time with you here. And I just want to thank Glenn and Irma for their wonderful hospitality and for inviting me to come. And I just enjoyed it thoroughly. And so I just want to thank them. And I just want to add my word to this. Pray for these folk constantly, because we have kind of times of concentrated joy and quickening when we come together. And then there's these in-between times, sometimes pressures and so on. And so we need to pray one for another. So I just want to thank them. And I want to thank all of you for your beautiful attention and reception to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I appreciate all of the other ministries that have come forth. I've been fed here myself. When you travel around, you're in sort of a peculiar position. You don't have much of a chance to listen to others. And that's why it's good for those who travel to take time off once in a while and listen to others. And so I appreciate it. I've really been fed here in my soul. Now, tomorrow morning, I talked to Glenn about this, and he said it would be all right. There have been a number of folk that have been wondering about the structuring of the coming of the Lord. Now, this is not going to be an official service, but at 10 o'clock, we'll gather together, and we'll have a time of explaining unto you the manner of his coming. The old rapture teaching is disintegrating. Everywhere. It's disintegrating. Even in the structured Pentecostal churches, it's disintegrating. And yet there's a vacuum. And in traveling around, I will ask a pastor, see, I don't go into a church and just bulldoze with my particular concepts of things. But I talk with the pastor, and I ask the pastor, what are your views concerning the coming of the Lord? And most of them will tell me, I don't know. I don't know. The rapture teaching, per se, has lost its credibility with many people, and yet there's a vacuum. And many of the ministers just don't know what's going to take its place. By the way, let's all say Maranatha. Amen. Again. Praise the Lord. If you have a little difficulty in saying Maranatha, do you know why it is? It's because you have a little resentment about the Lord coming. If you really want him to come, you'll say it joyfully and spontaneously. You'll just kind of break out. But if there's a little reserve in there and they think, oh Lord, I wasn't planning on all this. I got some things I got to get done, you know. You can't say it. I've noticed this. So that's something for us to think about. Praise the Lord. And so tomorrow morning, about 10 o'clock then, we'll have this time, and it might last a little while, say an hour and a half, because it takes a little while to go into the various aspects of this. And we want to show you something about the structuring of the coming of the Lord as we see it. Now, this is simply my presentation. Praise the Lord. Now, I think that you have all noticed in going to meetings like this that there will be a difference of opinion in the various speakers. Have any of you detected that since you've been here? No, it's perfectly normal. Don't worry about it. You see, everybody has his own points of reference. Let's say, for example, I want to know where the post office is, and so I ask one person, I say, where's the post office? Oh, he says, you go down the road and you cross two bridges and you'll come to a standard station and it's right there. See, that's the way one person will tell you. And somebody else will say, well, you go through four lights, go through stoplights, but where there are lights, you know, and you'll find the post office there. And then somebody else, if you ask him, he'll say, well, you go down until you come to the Amoco station, and then you pass that until you come to the Shell station, and then across the street you'll see Sears, and it's right next to Sears. You see what I mean? We all have our points of reference, and we talk from our own points of reference. And so this is sometimes why you find variations among these that are talking about end time things. And don't let that worry you, because I believe that as God increases the number of our points of reference, the picture is going to clear up. And we'll see things more and more clearly. A picture is forming. It isn't formed yet. A picture is forming concerning the manner of the coming of the Lord and some end time events. Praise the Lord. I want to say this this morning too. This just kind of came to me this morning as I was, waiting before a service here. How many of you know when you've had a good meeting? How many of you know? Okay, now, maybe you do, maybe you don't. When people go out after the service and say, we've had a good meeting, they haven't really had a good meeting. Isn't that amazing? They only think they have. They haven't really had a good meeting. But when people go out of the service saying, oh, wasn't Jesus real? Wasn't he wonderful? Then you've had a good meeting. Got that? All right. I find in so many places that meetings are put on as productions. And the pastor, the leader, he wants a good production so that when outsiders come in, they will see a good production. And so there's a choir and, you know, all these things that go along with it. But a meeting is only good when people go out with a consciousness afresh of the person of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, God is bringing forth many emphases in these days. And I tell people this, that in the next move, which we're already in, the crux of it is found in Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1, and you know what that is without looking at it. It says there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the thing, the total thing that God is bringing forth, the revelation of His Son. This is what the new move is all about. It's going to bring about the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of you would like that? Sometimes people come around and they query me, and somebody will say, well, do you have the kingdom message? And somebody else will say, do you have the pyramid message? And somebody else will say, do you have the manifested sons of God message? And somebody else will say, down our way in particular, they'll say, well, do you have the identity message? You know, the British Israel thing. And there's all kinds of messages. And usually I answer them with these words.
Well, I trust that I have the message of Jesus Christ. Because everything must become a part of the whole, if it's valid. It must become a part of the whole, and the whole is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The charismatic people, for example, have focused on tongues a great deal. I'm speaking generalities here. And they think they've arrived now because they've got a prayer language. And they're dwelling in that place. It can be a sitting down place for them. And God will bring forth different emphases and give prominence and make an impact with these various emphases. But all of these emphases must become a part of the whole eventually. It must become a part of the whole. And the whole is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So let's always keep that in mind. One more little thing here I was thinking about. Brother Williams, in his very gracious way, a day or two ago, mentioned something about those that were giants, you know. Now, I understand how he was saying this, and he was being gracious, you know. There were giants in the ministry and so on. But, you know, in the kingdom of God, there are no giants. How many of you know that? There are no giants. Whenever you see a giant, you're looking at a Philistine. You ever see men that want to appear to be important? Or they make themselves important, or they pay somebody else to do a little work for them and publicize them and make them be important, some PR work, you know. And in the kingdom of God, we're not important. I mean by this, we don't gather unto ourselves a sense of importance. All the giants are Zuzims or Philistines or Anakims or whatever you have there. It's always those. And this is one way that you can discern a true minister. He won't try to impress you with his importance. He'll come into your midst humbly. He won't pit himself against somebody else, make himself tread somebody else down to make himself look better. Praise the Lord. So when a giant comes around, another Philistine. Where's David? Another Philistine here. Watch out for your pocketbook. And so there are no giants in the kingdom of God. No giants in the kingdom of God. So if you've had some aspirations that you were going to be a giant in the kingdom of God, forget it. The Apostle Paul was, in advance, one of these end time people. And this is why his story is so different than the story of Peter and Paul and so on. Paul was a man who was caught up into the Holy of Holies. He had an identification with it. And he speaks of himself as being one born out of due season, aborted. In the Greek, it's being aborted, born ahead of time. And so, back there, God gave us a picture in Paul of what the end time people is going to be like. Some of the features of the end time people. And do you know what Paul's name means? You know what Paul's name means in the Greek? No? It means little. Little. All right, everybody stand up now and greet one another and say, God bless you, Brother Little. God bless you, Sister Little. Hallelujah. God bless you, Sister Little. God bless you, Sister Little. God bless you, Brother Little. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Sister Little. See? Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. All right, you may sit down. Don't forget to do that once in a while. Now let's remind one another that if we would be great in the kingdom, we've got to become small. We've got to become brother and little. And when you see a man or woman that wants to be a giant, and we have women giants too, giantesses, they have this overpowering spirit and they want to dominate, you know. Why, just tell them about Paul. His name means little. Brother Little. Let's come down. Praise the Lord. There are certain areas in which the Holy Ghost feels free to move. Now, for example, when we were connecting up this machine here, we didn't get some broomsticks from the plug over here to the machine. We got something that would carry the current, didn't we? Some wire. And if we want the current of the Holy Spirit to flow in our midst, we have to give him the proper kind of a conductor. And the Holy Spirit works most freely in an atmosphere of humility, and in an atmosphere of love, and in an atmosphere of faith. These are the conductors that the power of the Spirit can move through most easily. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's get down to business. We were talking about, we didn't have our Yasha thing. Come up here, yell leader. Let's all stand again. Sorry about that. What does Yasha mean? Deliverance. All right, this is our war cry here, because God is raising up deliverers on Mount Zion. Mount Zion means to go through the veil. And he's going to bring forth deliverers in the land. And they're going to deliver, first of all, the body of Christ church, and then the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll give a countdown here. Remember, you've got a sword in each hand now, if you want it. And you're bringing it against the strong man somewhere. Maybe in your own mind, you're visualizing a strong man that you're coming against. Okay, we'll give a countdown here. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Yasha!
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 One more for good measure.
Yasha!
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. That was eight. That's right. Praise the Lord. You can sit down. You see, 7 is a perfected number, and 8 is the number of a new beginning. So they're both real good numbers. Hallelujah. Now this morning we're going to finish talking to you about Deborah and Barak. And one of the things that we brought out is that God is bringing forth a people that is militant in spirit. All right, so here's the tabernacle and here's the sacred building. Now, in the holy place, which is the locale of the body of Christ church, the company of spirit-filled people, we've been through this here, in the holy place, we learn dependency. The holy place is female, and the woman leans upon her husband. She leans upon him. Song of Solomon, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon the arm of her beloved? Now, this is the bride. This is the relationship of the bride. And I teach that these various companies express relationship. You know, there are so many companies in the Word of God. And I want you to understand this. Many companies in the Word of God. Remember we told you that there are many sitting down places in Father's sitting down place. And one time, we had a prophecy in our church, and apparently somebody was questioning, and in the prophecy the Lord said, some of you are wondering what company you're in. You know, you hear about the two witness company and the man-child company and the sun-clothed woman company, and I'm teaching you about the seven-star company and all kinds of companies in the Word of God. And in the prophecy the Lord said, but is there not a lesson in each of these for you? And this did something for me. Is there not a lesson in it for you? Now, I have a friend, and he thoroughly believes that the 144,000 is already formed. He said, there's no use in wanting to be in that. He said, these are the people that came forth from the graves when Jesus died upon the cross. And that's fixed in his mind. I just laugh at him, you know. We don't argue about it. But I see in there a lesson for me, because they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And so when you are coming up against these different companies here in your study, you can't sort them all out. And I don't know who the two witnesses are. I'll tell you that frankly. And I don't know exactly who the 144,000 are. By the way, though, in a recent book that came out, the writer points out that it doesn't say 144,000. It says thousands of 144. Makes a little bit of difference there. But if you can't decide what company you're going to be in, I don't think you should try to decide anyway. Remember that in each of these, there's a lesson for you. There's a lesson. And so here you can study some of these things with profit. All right, so this is brideship here. This is sonship up here. But I like to look at it like this. Brideship is a relationship. It's a relationship. I used to talk a great deal from the Song of Solomon about 20, 30 years ago. It was one of my strong things. And I found out that many of the men didn't relate
to this thing, you know. You know, some virile, hairy-chested guy. He can't quite fancy himself going down the aisle, wearing white satin pumps and a gown and a veil and carrying orange blossoms, you know. He couldn't relate to that. But when I showed that it was a relationship, then I found that the men could relate to it. It's a relationship. A relationship of dependency upon the Lord. Now, so we have to have this relationship. And even if we go beyond the veil and come into sonship, we don't abandon the relationship that we had here in the holy place. We don't abandon that. Up in the Holy of Holies, the relationship up here is authority. But you see, we'll never come into authority unless we first learn dependency. This is why God sometimes puts you right on your face on the floor. This is something I do. One of my little secrets here, if you want to know. And lots of times I get down, I don't know how else to do it. And so I get down and I put my nose right on the floor. And I say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I confess my dependency upon you. And I take this posture to express it before the Lord. I'm dependent upon you, Lord. Because I know that we're never going to come up into authority without being dependent upon the Lord. Now, one time a lady called up on the phone when I was pastoring, and she said, Brother Ellenwood, who's going to speak tonight? Every pastor loves to hear that. This woman was a woman of considerable prominence, and I'd had some meetings in her home, but I didn't feel right about her. I felt there was something wrong. And now she calls up and she wants to know who's going to speak. And I said, well, I guess I am. There wasn't much of anybody else around, you know. And so I said, I guess I will. Well, she says, I'm coming over tonight. And when she hung up, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he says, I'm going to cause you to minister in such a way tonight that you'll never come back again. See, we always want to, you know, do the thing real good, you know. Say the right things and everything like that, you know. And I want to tell you that night, the meeting was a mess. It really was. It was dead. It was flat. And so you see, sometimes the Lord puts us through these things to show us that we're really nothing after all. We can't put on a production. And he gives us these experiences to teach us dependency upon him. This is why he embarrasses us sometimes and humiliates us. And we get cocky. And especially after you've been in the ministry a while, you kind of develop a thing, you know how to do it. You know how to stir the people at the right time and all like this, you know. You got to get rid of all of that stuff. And so the Lord then teaches us dependency in order that he brings us up into authority. And so even though you come up into sonship, you still have a relationship of the bride, and you still have the outer court relationship with the Lord. In other words, you are adding in your relationships. If you can't decide what company you're going to be in, don't worry about it. The important thing is these relationships. Okay. So here we are now with Deborah and Barak again, and we showed you that God is raising up this authoritative thing expressed by the male spirit. And this is why women can come up into the Holy of Holies, even though it's called sonship. They come into sonship because God brings them into a new kind of spirit, and a spirit of authority and power with God. It belongs to the women just as much to the men. Now, again, I want to guard what I'm saying. And God wants our women always to be women. One of the things I'm finding that people are trying to do, they're despising their humanity. They want to come into a Godship thing. But the Lord is showing us that we should fulfill our humanity. So if you're a woman, be a beautiful woman, a feminine woman. In the home, in the assembly, all of these principles are still valid. We haven't gone through the veil yet. We're still in the church thing here. But out of this church thing, God is bringing a company of people into the veil. So be feminine. Take your role as a woman, a young woman, an older woman, a young mother, a housekeeper. I charge you with these things. Don't get mannish in your demeanor. Don't be pushy. Don't let the Jezebel spirit get into you. Jezebel was a woman who manipulated the man. You wives, don't try to manipulate your husbands. Don't try to manipulate the pastor. Don't try to manipulate the elders. That's the Jezebel spirit
And it's in many of our Pentecostal charismatic groups. See? Always, you are a beautiful woman in the Lord. I've got to be careful here because I'll be talking about love and marriage after a while, and it's one of my favorite subjects, and I'm talking about warfare, see? So, okay. All right, now, we're going over to the fifth chapter of Judges. And last night we showed you that, yesterday we showed you that here in the progression of judges, and these judges are a picture of the company of people that God is going to raise up in the end time, the Shofeti. In the midst of this, he puts a woman to the consternation of many of our discipleship people. They have no place for the woman. I told you that I believe in liberation for the women. I don't put them under bondage. I go around, I follow these other fellows around, and I liberate them after they put them in bondage. All right, so here's a woman. Now, down in the fifth chapter, they sing a song of victory. We're going to take a look at some of this in the 14th verse. It says that out of Ephraim was there a writ of them against Amalek. Now, this has reference to Joshua. It goes back to the days of Joshua, because Joshua was the great hero of Israel as a warrior. And so the piano of praise here begins with Joshua. And then after thee, Benjamin. And here it refers to the previous judge, Ehud, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. Among the people, out of Machir. And Machir has reference to the tribe of Manasseh, came down governors. And out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. Sometimes people ask me what my ministry is. I'm not a teacher. I want you to know that. I'm not a teacher. So they say, what are you? And, they have to write you up in the paper. And I discourage this. And I say, oh, just say Lee Ellenwood. That's enough, you know. Let it go at that. But what are you, you know? You got to tell them something. Well, I tell them one of my offices is I'm a vexer of the Midianites. What's that now, you know? I just kind of love to tease some of these people a little bit, you know. Well, here's another one of my ministries here. I'm one of those that handles the pen of the writer. I handle the pen of the writer. Did you ever go down the street and see one of these offices where they're recruiting men for the Army and the Navy and the Marines, Air Force? You seen those? Well, that's me. And if you want, Pastor, give me a table back there this morning after the service. And get me a pen, and I'll write down all of the people that want to enlist in the army of the Lord. See, that's a wonderful ministry. Hallelujah. I'd rather be that than an apostle. If I can get people into the army of the Lord. God wants some people that, he's talking about warfare here. He wants some people that can handle the pen of the writer. Now you can do that too, when you get home. Get other people to join the army of the Lord. The pen of the writer. Then it says, mentions Issachar. I think there are about 9 or 10 tribes mentioned here. All of this took place in the northern part of the kingdom. This is why Judah is not mentioned. And so here we have Issachar and Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak, and he went on foot, or he went with infantry into the valley. Then we come to Reuben. And for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Great searchings of heart. Now the picture here is of the shepherds bringing their sheep down to the watercourses, the divisions. So they bring their sheep down to the divisions. You've all heard, of course, that in Israel and ancient countries, women would gather at the wells to visit and gossip and get the latest news. Those were the only radios they had in those days. And so the same is true of the men. They're no better than the women. And so the shepherds would bring their flocks down to the brooks to water their flocks, and that would give them a chance, you know, to talk with one another. And so one said to another, Dave, you heard the latest news? There's a woman up north, and she's declared war on the Syrians. What's her name? Well, it's Deborah. And she's got a helper there by the name of Barak. So they're going to fight the Syrians, are they? Yeah. And she sent forth a proclamation inviting us to come and join the war. Oh, well, that's kind of an important thing. Well, maybe we better gather the elders together and have a meeting over this. And so they have a big shepherd's conference. And so the thing is being discussed now. War's been declared. Are we going to sign up and join the army or what? And so they discuss the thing, pro and con. And one man says, well, he says, you know, let's not be too hasty about getting into this warfare thing. It might wreck the country. We've got the economy to think about. And another man says, well, look, we can't go and join that army because we've got sheep to take care of. Do you know why it is that this false shepherding discipleship thing rose up? It was because the enemy was wanting to keep people in the sheepfold and not let them become lions. And so one man says, yeah, he says, we've got these sheep here. We've got to watch the stock market. We've got to sell these sheep just at the right time. We've got wool to clip. Boy, can they do it. And, okay, and we've got to watch the stock market and sell that wool just at the right time. And so there's all this great division, this reasoning here at the divisions at the water courses. Great reasonings of heart. So somebody says, well, let's have a convention then and we'll talk about these things. So they all agreed to meet next Friday. And they discussed it. And then they couldn't come to a conclusion. And so they said, well, we better gather next Friday. We'll have a committee to make a report on this. And so next Friday, the committee gave a report. Well, they couldn't come to a decision, and so they said, well, we should have a minority report. And so let's have another meeting, and we'll have a minority report. And so they go on and on and on, great reasonings of heart, but they love the stock market more than they love the warfare. And do you know that, I don't know if they ever did come to a conclusion, but the battle was fought and won. But these men keep on in their shepherding conferences. Does this explain some things that have been happening in the last few years? Okay. Now, we go on to some other people here. Gilead abode beyond the Jordan. And this refers to the tribe of Gad. And in this warfare that's coming up, the call is going out to everyone. But Gad lives up in the furthest part of Israel, right up on the northern boundary. This reminds me of a lot of people. They want to feel that they are in the community of God, but they don't want to live too close to where the action's going on. And when the trumpet sounds, they want to live far enough away so that they don't hear it and the call to battle. Do we have people like that today? Well, sure, you go ahead and fight. I didn't get the news until it was too late. And there's some people that keep themselves in that position. They want to keep in a safe place. They want to be in the community of God, but they want to be far enough away so that they don't hear too much. No pressure will be put upon them for anything. That's Gad. See, what we're talking to you here about is reactions to the call to battle. Then it says, and why did Dan remain in ships and Asher continue on the seashore and abode in his creeks? Creeks. Creeks. How do you say that? I always say crick. That's in the Schofield King James here. All right. What are these tribes? You know, we have a very peculiar thing down in Southern California. And about Friday afternoon, all of a sudden, you see a lot of ships going down the freeway. Here's ship after ship going down the freeway. And it goes on late Friday night, ships going down the freeway. And they're going down to San Diego Bay or to Baja, or they're going down to the Salton Sea or over to the Colorado River. And so Friday night, here's all the ships going down to the freeway. You know what tribe this is? This is the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan. And then, late Sunday night, here are all the ships coming back this way. The wind has changed now. And all the ships are coming back this way on the freeway. Sailing ships, outboard motor ships, inboard motor ship, catamaran, all kinds of ship, and they're on the freeway. What does this tell me about the reaction to the call to warfare in these days? Many of God's people love their pleasures more than they love the things of God. The weekend is a time for pleasure. They love their pleasures. Now, I know that actually this isn't what it means here, but these two tribes, Dan and Asher, these two tribes run the coast. And they said, well, listen, Deborah, we're in business. We can't get into warfare. We're in business. You see, the Philistines and so on had ships, and they brought their ships to the shores of these two tribes. And these two tribes had warehouses, and they were the commercial men. And when the ships came into the wharves, why, they came down and they bought the goods and brought them into their warehouses and then loaded the trucks and sent them out to Safeway and Kroger and all these places, you know, Kmart and so on. And so here are these tribes, and they say, look, we're in business. We don't have time to fight. We're in business. And you see that picture today. And many of God's people are too busy in business or with their job. And the call to battle has gone forth, and they're not heeding. I'll never forget Brother Ralph Mahoney telling one time, he was over in Lebanon, and in Lebanon, you know, there's quite a Christian community there. And I guess at one time that they were the majority, because they always elected the president was always to be a Christian and the vice president a Muslim. And so he was over there, and he said to these men, he said, why don't you use your money for God? And he urged them to get on the television over there and the radio and begin to get the gospel out. But they had no ear for him. And what happened? You know, remember the revolution that broke out and the troubles and so on. And today Beirut is a wrecked city. And Beirut was known as the Paris of the Mideast. But all of that has fled away now over into Greece. And that city is desolate. And these men have lost their fortunes. And they lost their power. Why? Because in the day of visitation, they didn't heed to the sound of the trumpet. And many of God's men and women in these days are too busy in their companies and in their businesses and in their stores and in their financial activities. And they say, we don't have time to fight. We are in business. That's these two tribes. See, God's people are not all in the same bag. Don't you tell me that. There is a selection out of a selection out of a selection out of a selection. All the way through the Bible, you see these things. And so when the call to battle went forth, these men have no time. One of these days, according to the book of Revelation, Babylon is going to be on fire. And the merchants of the earth are going to mourn. And some of those merchants are going to be spirit-baptized men and women and charismatic people. And because in the time of warfare they wouldn't come to the battle, God is going to destroy their financial empires. And that hour is not far off. God help us to hear the sound of the trumpet. God is assembling His army. All right, let's go down here to something else in the 23rd verse. And this is fearful. It says, curse ye Moloch! And the angel of Jehovah, said the angel of Jehovah. Now the angel of Jehovah appears four times in the book of the Shofatim. And this is one of the appearances. And he says, curse ye Moloch. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. In the Hebrew, it is very emphatic and very intense. In the Hebrew, it reads something like this. Curse with curses. A double imprecation against Moloch. Curse them. Why? Because they came not to the help of Jehovah. To the help of Jehovah. Against the mighty. That is the mighty of the enemy. They didn't come. The word Moloch means in the Hebrew asylum. And the picture is like this. Not only did they not come to the help of Jehovah, but they gave asylum to the enemy. They said, here, come into our city and you'll be safe. They gave asylum. And I want you to know there's a portion of God's people today, spirit-baptized people, that are giving asylum to the powers of darkness. And when the call of battle goes forth, you know, they're giving sanctuary to the enemy. And God has nothing but a bitter curse for them. We're coming into awesome times, beloved. And God's not playing around much longer with his people. And we see this judgment of the church is the next great thing at hand. Now, let's talk about another woman. Everybody say, God bless the sisters. God bless the sisters. Hallelujah. I don't know what some of our modern teachers would do with this. So here's a little woman. And she's got her husband off to work. She fixed him a nice lunch. Put whole wheat bread in there. And some protein, you know. Tuna or something, you know. Hamburger. Made him a nice lunch. Nice, shiny apple. Got him off to work. And she got the little girl off to school and the little boy. She made the little girl look real pretty. I like what Brother William said the other night about, you know, dressing. I wore a necktie this morning. I got convicted. You didn't wear your coat, though. Hallelujah. So she fixes the little girl up, you know, and puts nice bows on her hair. A pretty little starched dress, you know. The little boy, you know, he's neat and clean. Gets him off to school. This is one of my atrocious stories, huh? And she tidies up the house. She sweeps the floor. She lives in a tent, see? But that tent is spick and span. She's no sloppy housekeeper. And she's got everything dusted and the furniture all polished up and everything. What she had there, she didn't have very much, but what she had it all fixed up. It was real nice. And then she thought, now what I do next? I'll make out the shopping list because I got to go down and do some shopping today. So she gets out a pencil and paper and she makes up her shopping list. Now see now, I got to have some flour and you got to have some rolled oats and got to get some cheese, you know. So she's making out her shopping list. And then she hears kind of a commotion and she looks outside and hears a man coming staggering down the road, cussing and everything. And it was none other than Sisera, the captain of this army that God defeated yesterday. Remember we told you about how God drowned it out. And so here's the general, the commander-in-chief. Somehow or another, he got away. Fixed up, you know. He had NBC all there and ABC and what's the rest of it? TTL or whatever, you know. He had all of these people there because he was expecting a great victory and he wanted good exposure now on television, on radio. All the reporters were there. He had all of his buttons all polished up, you know, and had his pants pressed and his boots shined, and he'd gone to the hairdressers the night before and got his hair fixed just right, you know, because this was going to be publicized all over the world. It was going to be flashed on satellite, you know, and this was a great battle, and he was going to be the hero of it, and he had everybody instructed, you know, I'll be sure and take my, like Chuck Flynn says, take my good side, you know, my left side or my right side is the best profile. So he had everything all fixed up, and here was this fiasco. And God gave this big downpour of rain, and the flood came, and the river overflowed, and here his army was just a big mess over there, and the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Zebulun, and the tribe of Issachar, they were saying, yippee, you know, and they were taking away the treasures of the army and their armament and so on and slaying the enemy and so on. They were having a big time. And here's Sisera and he's brought down to this. He thought, oh, I wish I'd never gotten up this morning. You ever had days like that? Well, he did. So he comes down. He's fleeing. He's running away. And he sees this tent over here. And so Yael, that's her name, she steps out to the door of the tent and looks at him. And he says, can I come in? Oh, okay. Come on in. She knows who it is. So he comes in. He says, I'm hungry. Well, I think you would be, you know, after going through a humiliating defeat like that. So what does the Word of God say that she did? It says that he asked water and she gave him milk and she brought forth butter in a lordly dish. Oh, hallelujah. I just feel like chuckling all the way up every one of my vertebrae when I hear this. She brought it out in a lordly dish. She brought out the Havilland, the best china. She brought out the crystal stemware. So she's feeding this guy. And after a while, he's tired. He's got something on his stomach now, and he about ready to fall asleep. And so he kind of falls over there, and she gets a blanket and she puts over him. And then she's watching him. And his eyes begin to droop, and after a while, you know, and he's gone to sleep. Gone to sleep. Yael, she wasn't even a Hebrew woman. She was kind of a cousin to them, but she wasn't one of the covenant people even. You covenant people, you better watch yourself. God might reach out and get some people that aren't covenant people and do things with them. She wasn't even a covenant woman. But she loved God, I'm quite sure about that. So, here he is, and she's watching him. And she tucks the blanket up under his chin, you know, and makes him real comfortable. He's snoring away here. And so, she's looking around. And here she is, you know, she's kind of kneeling in her tent. She's wondering now, what next, Lord? What next? I don't know if she actually prayed or not, but I think God was in all of this. I'm sure he was. And so over here, she sees a tent stake. And so she has to be real quiet, you know, and she gets this tent stake. And here's old Sisera, and he's stirring just a little bit now, and she's real quiet, holds the tent stake behind her. And then over here, she sees a hammer. See, when you live in a tent, you have to have a tent stake and a hammer. You're always having to tighten up the tent ropes, you know, and things like that. So that's part of the equipment. So she sees this hammer, and so she gets the hammer. She's watching Sisera the whole time. And then he's sinking into another heavy slumber there. And so she gets her, by the way, you know, think about this woman. She didn't live in a fancy home. We sing sometimes, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? A tent or a cottage, why should I care? But when God puts us into a tent, we really care, don't we? We really do a lot of complaining. But you see, the weapon that she was using was a part of the tent thing. Maybe that's why God has you living in a tent. Because you've got to have a tent stake. If you lived in a beautiful home, you couldn't do the job with a leg from off the piano or off from the Chippendale chair. You have to have a tent stake. Remember that God puts us in the environment, the circumstance, that he wants us in. Now, I believe in improving ourselves, but sometimes we're in situations we can't help, and it might possibly be God that has you there. So this woman is in a tent. So here's Sisera, and he's snoring. So very carefully, she gets this tent stake out, and she puts it above the temple, you know, like this. And then she takes this hammer, and he stirs just a little bit, you know, and she pulls it back. But he sinks back into slumber again, and so she gets it out real carefully. She takes this hammer, and then she goes, wham! And she drives that tent stake right through two thicknesses of skull. And I know the Holy Ghost had to be on her for her to do this, because knowing the enemy as I do, and what a thick skull he has, it takes the Holy Ghost to penetrate that skull. And then she cuts off his head. Remember we told you that in the book of Judges, that God is bringing his people against the head of the enemy, against the head of the octopus. And notice who did it. A woman. A woman. She was having a prayer meeting there, you see, in her house. She hadn't been able to get to church the Sunday before, where they announced that nobody's supposed to have prayer meetings in their home, so she didn't know about this. And so here, in this prayer meeting, God gives her the strong man that had been dominating Israel. God gave her, in her tent, the strong man to destroy. I can imagine, you know, when the census taker came around, you know how they do. Do we still have census takers? Every 10 years? Let's see, that's 1980, isn't it? I'm 0 year. Okay. And so he would say address and so on. And then he would say occupation. And she would say, well, I guess I'm just a housewife. Just a housewife. I want you sisters to understand that there is no such thing in God as just a housewife. All right, what has happened here? Here is a woman. She lives in a tent. When Sisera came in, she didn't show him her degree that she got in college. She didn't show him the book that she had read on psychology, on how to deal with the devil, you know. She was just a housewife, you know, in her own eyes. But look, God reached down
And he chose a woman, another woman. In this story, two women are used to destroy the power of Satan in their country. And God reached down and he chose this woman, just a housewife. And it was she that destroyed the headship of the Syrians that had dominated the land. Now, some of my sisters and brothers, you're out in little towns. I've heard this several times. What are we going to do? We're out there, we're isolated, and we're all by ourselves, and what are we going to do? Well, maybe God just wants you to have a prayer meeting in your home. And quite conceivably, the Almighty God can come down and can anoint one of you sisters, just a housewife. Anoint you with the Holy Ghost to bring about the destruction of the strong man that is over your city, or over the state, over a foreign country. Because in this ministry, you can minister round the world. No longer are any of you just a housewife. You've all been promoted. No longer are any of you just a housewife. And it doesn't make any difference if you're poor. If she had lived in a castle somewhere, she couldn't have done that. She wouldn't have had a tip stake. Right out of poverty, God will bring the weapon that can destroy the enemy if he chooses to do so. Just a temple. And so God destroyed the strong man over the people through two women. And through a company of people that put their lives in jeopardy, that had no weapons, either of offense or defense, no weapons. But God chose the weak things and the despised things, and with these, he destroyed the enemy. You know, some people think, well, if we could just get all the leaders together, you know, all of the big shots and the charismatic movement, and have them all come together in a conference and join hands and pray, we'd get the thing done. It doesn't work that way. And much of the victory that God is going to give in days to come is coming through our lovely sisters.
Hallelujah.
Our lovely sisters. You don't have to have a big education. You don't have to have a scintillating personality. You don't have to have gone to a school of charm. None of those things. But what you need is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe one of the little women here in this group will be the one that God will use to bind the strong man over Arkansas. All by herself, maybe. Oh, God has his way of bringing forth this warfare. These judges are the picture of the judges that God is going to raise up in the end time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I wonder if you get Glenn. I'm about ready to close here. Did you get Glenn? I think he just went out and I'm meeting back here. Now, I'll tell you what I want us to do this morning. I'd like to have all of the women come up here to the front. I want you all to come up to the front. All my sisters. All of the Deborahs. All of the Yael's. Push these chairs back, will you? The front chairs, push them back a little bit. The girls. All of them. Little girls. We're having all the women up here, Pastor. All the sisters. This is Ladies' Day. Ladies' Day number two. We had Ladies' Day yesterday. You've been through this, haven't you? I think you have. Okay, you don't know. Okay. Nobody else is either. All the ladies now, come on, all you sisters. I want you to come up here. And let's see. All right, we're doing real good here. All my sisters, because today I'm setting you free. Hallelujah. I'm not setting you free from being women. I'm not setting you free from femininity. You understand what I'm doing here. But I'm setting you free to come into the army of the Lord. And that this aggressive thing can come up in you. Because when we go through this veil, there's no longer male and female. There is now. But no longer male or female when we go through this last veil. Praise the Lord. All right, I want Glenn and the ministers here. Come on, David. Way back there. We need your help. Any other ministers? Anybody else you want to stand with you here? No? Irma, you know, she's down there. We're even going to graduate her a little bit, too. Okay. All right, now I want all the rest of you men to come and stand in back of these ladies here. All the rest of you stand in back of them. And we're going to bless them. Glenn, I want you and David to go down the line and just lay hands
upon each one of these ladies and bless them, and we're bringing them into the army of the Lord. And they might live in a tent somewhere out in the desert or the boondocks, but it doesn't make any difference, because this thing is not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, don't spend 10 minutes over each one, but you maybe just have to lay hands quickly on each one like that. All right, kind of spread here, and I want these ministering brethren just to go down here and bless them in the name of the Lord. And I want you men in the back to stretch forth your hands while we're doing this, and lay them upon the ladies and bless them. And this is Ladies' Day, and we're letting them know that they're not second-rate citizens in the things of the Spirit, but God has incorporated them also in that great and wonderful thing that He's doing. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We all set here now, and you fellows in back now, you just, you know, all right, that might be a good way to do it. And we'll meet down here in the middle, like on the walls of Nehemiah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, as we enter into this now, we pray that there shall be a real moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You'll take that fear and the timidity out of our sisters. And many of them have not known just their place in the army of the Lord. And Lord, tonight we pray that there shall be raised up in my sisters a militant spirit, Lord. And when the Spirit comes upon them, that they too shall destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. And Father, I pray You'll give each one of my sisters the proper kind of an esteem of herself in the Lord. And Lord, they're not coming into pride, but they're going to know who they are in the kingdom of God, and they're going to take their place. Hallelujah. All right, you men now just pray for them and lay hands upon them. Hallelujah. 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 David to come over and just give us a word here, and then Glenn will take over. David, will you come over and just give us a word here? Yes, David Bunch.
Praise the Lord. Just give us a word here, because I know that you're a battler and a warrior, and I know you believe in the liberation of our sisters under warfare, huh? Praise the Lord. Give us a word here.
Let me give you just a moment. Ladies, listen carefully. God does not reward because of your great ability, but your faithfulness in the calling that he gives you.
Yes.
There will be many a little prayer warrior that never prayed for the multitudes, never unveiled any great revelation, that will stand along with the great ones.
Amen.
To receive the reward.
Amen.
If you want, don't listen to this woman's lib move of Satan.
No, that's Satan.
For they'll take you out of the realm of your reward.
Yes.
Place you in another dimension. You say, well, I'm not the man. I can't be that. No, be the perfect woman.
Yes.
I use the example, take Billy Graham. He preaches to the multitudes. He preaches to the multitudes. But his wife, how many of the seen her? She's just obscure. But you realize that if she's a perfect wife, if she fulfills the calling and is that true helpmate, then her reward could be better than and greater than his. For he may have only filled a little bit of the capacity that he has, a little bit of the calling, a little bit of that God has laid on his heart. But she could have fulfilled every bit of it.
Yes, amen.
And there's going to be some startling things in the hereafter.
Amen.
When we find out that the little ones, God has taken the simple things, the despised things, the things
amen.
That are not,
glory
to bring to
God.
Not things that are. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. Let he the glory, for let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And so you be that perfect. Well, glory be to God. If you're an ear of corn, well, maybe you're just new, little ones, or new in the Lord. All right, be a perfect blade. Don't be worrying about all the kernels that are going to come later. Be a perfect blade. If you've grown up enough and you're a stock, be a perfect stock. You see? And if you're a kernel an ear that's beginning to form, then be a perfect ear. Progress with God in the revelation that he gives you, and develop in the field that God has called you to. And then one more thing, there'll be many of you ladies that will be in the man-child, and there'll be some of you men that'll be in the woman. Did you hear that? So rejoice in that that God has done for you. Hallelujah. Let's just give God another praise offering. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
ever be to come.
Have
not I planned? Has not my hand been upon thee hitherto? And will I not bring to fruition, yea, in full blossom, that I have ordained and planned? Contend not with thy God, but surrender and yield unto me, that I may mold thee. Yea, as a potter, that I may shape thee. Yea, that I may bring forth the beauty that I have ordained even from the beginning. For I knew thee before the foundation of the world, and so was the consideration when I sent my Son. It was an expression of love, for before the foundation I considered thy need and thy life. Yea, I weighed in the balance thy desire and thy hunger, and so it was that my Son came to Calvary. Yea, even there to pay and to pave the way and to produce in thee the glory of his very presence. Yea, do not contend with thy God, but surrender, saith the Lord.
You know, there are some of you ladies that the Lord has given ability to sing the song of the Lamb. And when that moves, when the Spirit of the Lord moves, when that moves on you, sing out. Sing out the song of the Lamb. It's coming, the song of the Lamb is coming forth today amongst these people. And he's raising up the singers of the song of the Lamb. And you sing the song of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord moves, moves, sing it forth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Well, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
The presence of the Lord is really amongst us this morning. I think Merv's got lunch back there ready for us. And tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, we'll be praising the Lord for the last time for this camp meeting. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.